Good to see everyone tonight, and glad you're able to be out. It's a beautiful day. Tonight's lesson is lesson 16, and that means there is only one more lesson, and we are finished with the book. We are starting chapter 5 of James, and tonight's lesson is warning to the rich. He talks about that, the oppression, and it's not just the rich, it is the crookedness that they do. You know, I'll try to remember that. they gained in through dishonest means. That brings to mind something that happened to me years ago. It was back when I was in college. I needed a job for the summer, and it was a time when there was less jobs. We're seeing that take place right now. There's going to be less jobs available, I think. At this point, it was the concession stand down in Burroak. They needed someone to run that during the summer, and I thought I was going to do that. Well, it ended up, I found another job that paid more, so I took it. But I had a first cousin that was also in college, and he was wanting a summer job, so I told him about it. He had an interview with a guy on that job, and he started working the concession stand down there. He worked a few weeks, and he hadn't got paid, and he asked the guy about it, and he said, you'll get paid. I got to wait a while. I've got a money flow problem, that type of thing. Well, he ended up working 10 weeks that summer, and he never got a dime from the guy, and he tried everything he could. Now, he'd worked all summer trying to get money for college, and the guy cheated him out of that, and I felt bad because it had been that could have been me if I wouldn't have found another job as well. And there usually you can't force those people to pay and things like that. But that's a crooked means of getting your money. A lot of different ways they use that, being crooked. So that's the beginning of the lesson tonight. He tells us also in lesson 16 to be patient. This is James chapter 5. And the patient there is a different kind of patient than we're used to. We're used to thinking, well, that's just waiting, patience. No, it's more than that. It's waiting with a good attitude about your waiting. So that's a biblical thing. So we want to keep that in mind. So he says, establish your hearts. That means make your hearts be stable. He uses the word harmony. Should be harmony. Shouldn't be any bickering and or fighting or grumbling if you're patient. And he brings up Job, the faithfulness of Job. Job shows us what patience is as well. Towards the end of what the lesson is over tonight is do not swear by an oath. So he talks about that. A lot of people have discussed that in Bible studies. Does a good, thorough job of discussing what that means. People using tricks and things to lie and just always trying to step one foot over the line as far as the truth. Be honest, speak what is truth. That's his message tonight. Be honest, speak what is truth. So that, in a nutshell, is about what the lesson will be on tonight. And it starts in the notes on page 91. So if you have a notebook, turn to page 91. That's where we'll be starting with James chapter 5. So,
hello. Welcome back to the study. Now, we've made it down to chapter 5 of the book of James. And in this chapter, there's a little bit of a different shift here because James is going to talk to them concerning those who are rich who were oppressing them. And you know, we've seen throughout this, we've seen him refer to them as my brethren, the closeness that he has for them, his love for them as part of the family of God. And he understands what they were going through, the difficulties, the trials, and those rich people who were causing them problems, who were treating them so terribly. And so he wants them to realize that, yes, he understands. And so he is going to address those rich people and the terrible things that they were doing. So let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go back and make some comments. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And so notice that approach, how James is directly addressing those who were rich. Look at verse 1. He says, "Come now, you rich." Now, he's not condemning all rich people, but simply those in this category that he's talking about in this section of Scripture, those who were oppressing these Christians. However, as a rule, the Bible often would class the rich as being those who are evil, and the poor, those who are good. Now, we know that's not always the case, but so often it is true. It seems like the rich think that they have everything they need, and so they don't need God. And the poor who are in such desperate need are looking for answers, looking for help, looking for hope, and so they turn to God. And so it's not surprising to see that in the Scriptures. But here he's addressing that specific group of those rich oppressors, those who were treating the Christians cruelly. He says to them, "Weep and howl." Weep is used as an expression of a violent grief that they should be feeling. If they understood the punishment that was coming their way, certainly they would howl. They would shriek in terror if they understood that. He says, "For your miseries that are coming upon you." Now, this can refer to either the destruction of the Jewish economy, in which and their standing in the community in which they had trusted and they were focused upon. And so the money that here they were going after and lifting themselves up with the use of money. So maybe that, or it even could be their lives that would be taken away. Or possibly it refers to the final judgment. However, the Greek word here translated as "are coming" is present tense. Therefore, this means that James is not just talking about the future, but what is coming upon them at this time, that their miseries in this life, the miseries that are a result of their sins. And so he says in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted." Now, that word "corrupted," it comes from a Greek word meaning to putrefy. That is, to perish, to become corrupt or rotten. When wealth is not used for good, it becomes worthless. He says, "And your garments are moth-eaten." You know, in the Eastern countries, and even among the Romans, acquiring expensive cloth was a common means of holding on to wealth. And garments such as purple and fine linen, they were highly valued. And here he says, "Your garments are moth-eaten," that you've trusted in those for your riches, but really they are full of holes. Verse 3, he says, "Your gold and silver are corroded." Now, actually, gold and silver, they don't rust, but corroded can mean tarnished. And so their gold and silver had become tarnished. And it says, "And their corrosion will be a witness against you." And so here, that condition of that wealth that they acquired, it actually served as proof of their sin, because they had gotten that wealth through greed and unlawful business practices and oppressing those who were poor. And so that was actually a sign of their sins. And it says, "And it will eat your flesh like fire." What a terrible image that describes, that disastrous result of treating money as the primary goal of life. And it says, "It will eat your flesh like a fire." He says, "You have heaped up treasure in the last days." The phrase "heaped up treasure," that should be compared to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6, notice that text, starting with verse 19. He says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, do you see the distinction there? Focusing upon that which is good and right, that true eternal treasure that we have with a righteous life and a faithfulness to God, to amass the wealth that they had gained through their covetousness and greed, that's idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Now also notice it says, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Those last days may refer to the Christian age. You might look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 concerning that. Now, understand, it is not necessarily a sin to accumulate wealth. If it's done in the right way, if it's done through honest means, money in and of itself is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, with the proper stewardship of that money, it can be used for good and to the extending of the kingdom to others, used to support evangelist and missionary efforts. And so money in and of itself is not bad. And there are many good Christians who have accumulated wealth in the right way that they use it for righteous means and the goals for the kingdom. However, there's a warning here. And in fact, we all need to take heed. You can amass wealth and you can have those things and you can use it for good, but understand, after you die, whose money does that become? So often that money that could be used for the kingdom, after you die, it becomes used for the government, for taxes, payments such as that. Or maybe it's even left to children who are not Christians and who do not care about spiritual things. Don't let that happen. Make sure that those resources that God has blessed you with are used for that which is good, for the kingdom and for the growth of the kingdom. God's word, it certainly teaches us that wealth imposes upon us a great responsibility, and we want to take that responsibility seriously. Look at verse 4. He says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, and so for a landowner here to hold back the wages from those who were directly responsible for harvesting his fields, that's a horrible thing. Can you imagine doing such a thing? But it says, which you kept back by fraud, it cries out. And that phrase, cries out, is a present tense. And it shows that it continues to cry out. That here you have treated these workers horribly, kept back by fraud payment that should have been given to them. And it cries out to God and it demands justice. In present tense, it continues to cry out. God continues to hear that. And you think about that fraud that has taken place, not paying those who are deserving of their wages. It says, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And notice that word is Sabaoth. It is not Sabbath. Sabaoth means hosts or armies. And the phrase is the Lord of Sabaoth. It's used here. It's also found in Romans 9 and verse 29 in the New Testament. But it's found over 282 times in the Old Testament. And it is sometimes translated as Lord Almighty. And so it's talking about that strength and that power of God, the majesty of God. And so the phrase here, it has reached in perfect tense, showing that the cries, they come to the ears of the Lord and they remain. In other words, he does not forget. and their words are not in vain. As they cry out for their mistreatment, the Lord of the armies, Almighty Lord, He hears that and He remembers that, and justice will take place. All who are tempted to cheat their fellow man, they should remember who works justice. It is the Lord of the armies, and He hears the cries of those who are oppressed. Now look at verse 5. It says, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury." And it describes really giving one a life of softness, luxurious living. Now, it's possible to have luxury and it not be a sinful thing. But here it's talking about those who had gained this through dishonest means, by oppressing others. He says, "You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Imagine that language. It's as if they are the animals who are feeding themselves and growing fatter just to be slaughtered. That's going to be their end result. That's the punishment that's going to come their way because they have oppressed the poor. What a shocking, shocking description is that. "You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." And it says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just." And that could be referring to the killing of Jesus or indeed any innocent man that here the rich had oppressed. And it says, "He does not resist you." And so he describes the helplessness of the victims, that here the rich just continue to oppress them and even to the point of death. And the victims are just helpless. He does not resist you. Now, having said all that, here James has directly spoken to those rich oppressors and what they're doing to these good Christians. But now he looks at the other side and says, okay, what attitude should the Christians have? While this is taking place, what should you do? How do you bear up under that kind of oppression? And so look at verse 7, chapter 5, 7 through 12. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be contemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Okay, back to verse 7. Notice what he says. "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Yeah, James, he says, "I understand. You're going through this terrible oppression, but be patient." Patient has that idea of holding the mind in check. And patience is not the ability to wait, but how we act while we are waiting. And that's what James is directing here, to make sure that they're acting in the proper way while they're waiting for the Lord's deliverance, that they can bear up under this. Yes, this suffering, it's only for a time. Now, the Greek word used here is the same word used to describe God in 2 Peter 3:9 as long-suffering. God is long-suffering towards us. He doesn't just strike us down immediately when we do something wrong. And so in the same way, we should be long-suffering. Here we're going through these difficulties. Let us be patient. And he says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Coming comes from a Greek word that literally means the presence of the Lord. And in the New Testament, this word, when it's used in connection with Christ, usually refers to his second coming. And then he gives an illustration, a little bit of an example here. He says, see how the farmer waits, there's that idea of patience, waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting patiently, waiting for the rain for his crop. A farmer does not expect the harvest to come immediately, and he doesn't give up in times of trouble, whether we're talking about things that attack his crop. Maybe some weeds come up, maybe some birds attack it, but he doesn't just plow it under and give up. No, he waits and he's patient, and when the rains come and it begins to grow, and then there will be the harvest. And so he's saying, be like that farmer. Be patient. Good is going to come. We have to wait for the proper time of blessings, for indeed they will come if we will patiently stay true to our Lord. And that brings us to the next verse, verse 8. He says, you also be patient. You also, just like the farmer, be patient. Establish your hearts. Now that word establish, it comes from a Greek word meaning to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to strengthen, make firm. And so that's what your heart should be, he is saying. Establish your hearts. Prepare yourself and fix your faith to be stable and not to waver so you can endure those difficult times. Even though it's not easy, that they're under oppression from the rich, yes, it's hard, but make your heart strong in the Lord. One day the harvest is going to come, the harvest of blessings, if they simply do not give up. He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The phrase is at hand comes from the Greek word meaning to draw or come near to approach. And so James here could be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem or to the second coming of Jesus for the judgment. But the time would be at hand. It would be near either way. And you say, well, are you talking about even the second judgment? When Jesus comes, the second coming and the judgment? Well, yeah. When you look at it in comparison to eternity, you say, but it's been thousands of years. Yeah, but compare that to eternity. It's going to be near. It's going to come soon or quickly in the sense that in the scope of time, Jesus will be back before we can even realize how quick it is. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And he uses another kind of illustration here. The judge is standing at the door. It's almost as if a father has returned home. He's standing at the door, about to come in to see the condition of the children that were left in the house. Are they doing what they're supposed to do? Are they meeting their responsibilities? Or have they begun to bicker and fight one with another? Well, he's saying, don't be like those children that are fighting. Don't let the Lord return and find us not doing what we are supposed to be doing. And so the judge is standing at the door. He's right there, ready to make his return. And then he uses another example, that of the prophets in verse 10. Take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So the prophets, they had suffered. They had gone through many difficulties, and they persevered through it all. And it shows a great example here for the readers to learn from. And so as James is writing them, they can understand that. They knew of the prophets. They knew what they had endured. And we know of the prophets, and we can study and know of their faith and patience through trials. Verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Now, as we think about their examples, such as the prophets, we count them as blessed. Why? Because we saw them endure and we saw their reward. Sometimes it's difficult for us to think of ourselves as being blessed as we are suffering and we're enduring that suffering, but we've got to remember the outcome, that if we stay true and faithful, we'll be rewarded. And so in a way, yeah, we're being blessed to go through this because it's going to make our faith better. It's going to strengthen our faith as God intends it to. An example specifically he uses, he says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. Now, we know the story of Job, and you think about all the difficulties that he went through and the faith that he continued to show. Even through the questions that he had, you know, why am I suffering? Why is God allowing this to happen? He did not lose his faith. Yeah, how great a faith is that doesn't have any doubts, but maybe even greater greater is a faith that has its doubts, but continues to be strong. And so here was Job. So yeah, it's, I don't understand. Why am I suffering? Why has all this happened to me? But he never lost faith in God. And so James wants them to understand that. Look to Job. You've heard of his perseverance, that here God allowed all this suffering to come into his life. Well, it was for a purpose. And Job's faith could be stronger because of that. And that pleased God to see the faithfulness of Job. It says, and seeing the end intended by the Lord. The end there, the goal, that there was a purpose in that for all those things that he suffered. You know, someone once said, you cannot persevere unless there is a trial in your life. There can be no victories without battles. There can be no peaks without valleys. And if you want the blessing, you must be prepared to carry the burden and fight the battle. Yeah, the difficulties, they're going to come our way, and that's fine. If we are good, strong Christians and we remain to be strong, we can use those challenges to make us even better. And notice how 11 closes. Verse 11 says that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so James wants to reassure his readers here that just as God blessed Job after he proved himself to be faithful, well, God's going to bless them. God has not forsaken you. And we can learn that same lesson today as James writes this message for us, that the Lord is very compassionate and he is very merciful. Now look at verse 12. Kind of a little shift of subject here, but it goes along with the context. It says, but above all my brethren, and again, notice that use of the word brethren, but he says, above all, another way of saying, this is an important thing, pay attention, be aware of what I'm saying. Above all, my brethren, do not swear. Now, this section of Scripture here is not the forbidding of profanity. That was already discussed. It was already condemned in James 3, verses 9 through 12. So he doesn't need to condemn that again. Here he's talking about something else. He's talking about swearing in the sense of making an oath or taking an oath, swearing by God or the temple. Well, that was the problem. And so he's saying, yeah, don't resort to that. Don't start doing that, which they might be tempted to do. Being oppressed by these rich people and treated so poorly, they might have been tempted to speak out in anger and say, I swear by God, I'm going to destroy you. Well, what a terrible thing to do. And James warns them about the dangers of swearing. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, 34 through 37. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so here, Jesus warned about that as well. Don't be taking these oaths. Don't swear in such a way and using different things, swearing by God or the temple or heaven, swearing by the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. That doesn't give any significance to what you are saying, those promises being made by an oath. It says, don't do that. Don't rely on that. And it seems like that had become somewhat of a common practice at that time. Now, there were some Jewish rabbis that were teaching that if you swore by the name of God, you had to tell the truth.
That's good to give the alternative, though. People were trying to follow the word of God, so that's good. I've always thought that was something, too, that they mean here. That it's a little different what we're talking about. These people that make these oaths real quickly, it's almost it's wrong. It's like cussing. So if you're making an oath like that real quick, you shouldn't be doing that. So it brings it up. But under a court of law, that's what he's saying. That's not what I don't think James was talking about under a court of law. But if it offends somebody, there should be another way that they can say, I'm going to tell the truth. Because that's what God is interested in. That's something for us to remember if we're studying the Bible. We want the truth. And Christ brought the truth. God wants the truth. So those are important things for us to remember on that. Something else I was thinking, this lesson was so good in showing what it is to rightly divide the word. And it got into some pretty deep things. This is something on oaths that we need to talk about. And that we're pleasing God. We want to do that. The other thing I wanted to bring up is that Sabaoth. I've read that for years, and I always thought it was the Hebrew way of saying Sabbath. No, you found out here by studying a little deeper, Sabaoth is what? You remember what it said about Sabaoth? It's not Tyler?
Army.
Lord of hosts, the power of God. That's something to keep in mind. So that's why it's important. I've had people tell me, oh, you just read the Bible real quickly and get a big picture of what's going on and go on.
Jerry, I disagree with him. He said that we're not to help someone about their Christian. That is too totally wrong.
Yeah, what was it? Say that again, Dave.
He said that we are not to help someone about their Christian.
Oh, I didn't.
Yeah, he's talking about helping people and stuff if they're not a Christian because it's not going towards God.
I agree with you totally. I think we need to go back and look that together, Dave. I didn't get that from that. I thought we need to especially help what Christians, but we are to help somebody that needs help. And if you don't do that, you're not going to please God.
Well, yeah. It shouldn't matter anything. It shouldn't matter, like, that's what you want to call it. It doesn't matter what color they are, what nationality they are. They're all one.
Yeah, we're to help.
You know, we're to help them just like anybody.
Yeah. Was that in tonight's lesson, Dave? Yeah. Okay. You got to show me where that is. We'll look at it. I wanted to bring up that we want to rightly divide the word, and it's just not quickly passing over these things. We should, like, get questions brought up and things we want to look at. That's the way we should do it. So.
Yeah, you said you only give your money to Christians.
Okay. Yeah, I'll look at that.
Paul said do business with all men, especially in the house.
Yeah. I think he said that one place in these lessons, I think he brought that up. We'll see if we can find it someplace. So I don't think, if it sounds that way, I don't think he meant it that way on that, because I think someplace else he said that another way. There's someplace in these lessons I remember that he did say that. Maybe we can find it. lot of notes here. This is very deep. I like doing these studies because we pick things up like that. So I think we're out of time, Tyler. I was going to have you read that chapter. Maybe we'll get that in next week. We're getting at the end. Next week will be the last lesson. So I may do another lesson after that where we just discuss things we've learned and possibly read the entire book. I timed that one time. I forget. It's not very many minutes it takes to read the whole book of James. Maybe we'll be able to do that at the end of these lessons. We're getting things ready for a study of Matthew, and I think it'll be a good study, but that's one of the longest studies in the courses that we have. So, anything else?
This morning, first Psalm will be 536. If you want to go by your Psalm book, it's 536. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come together today on this beautiful Wednesday evening, coming to study your word and sing these songs of praise to thee. God, we ask you to be with those continuously, those that are continue to recover from recent illnesses, surgeries, those have the upcoming test procedures. Please be with them during their challenging times. Provide them comfort. God, we ask you to be with us and our congregation here in the Church of New Lexington. With our upcoming gospel meeting, that we're able to draw a large crowd and continue to grow your kingdom, and that we're able to take from our lesson tonight and in our gospel meeting and continue to grow as Christians. God, please be with us throughout the rest of our service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Invitation song 484.
Tonight in offering the invitation, I was thinking, you know, it kind of went along a little bit what we studied tonight in James. But I also found it in Ephesians chapter 5. And in 5, starting with verse 9, I'm going to start with verse 19 and read through 21. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I thought about that there, and then like I said, tonight we kind of talked a little bit about we're helping others. And just like in the songbook, we have a song that we sing, and that's 682. And that's bind us together. You know, we're to bind ourselves together in love. And just like in that scripture we read right there, you know, we can do it through hymns. We can, we can sing hymns about love. And we're to bind ourselves together, just like in that sign, it says, bind us together, Lord. And it says, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together. It says, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. And of course, we do it all with love. And we only do have one God, and we have one King, and we have one body. And we all do this all through this song. And we know from the scriptures, there is only one God. And we're always to be given thanks for all that we have. Like we've talked about the nature outside, how all the trees and the flowers are starting to bud up. And we can see the nature that God has given us. And we should be thankful for everything we have and work together. If there's any need tonight to have anything that we need there, I'll ask you just while we stand and sing this song that's been picked of 484.
When the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall arise, and the splendors immortal shall envelop the skies, when the angel of death shall no longer destroy, and the dead shall awaken in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory in the morning of joy, when the King shall appear in his beauty on high, and shall summon his children to the courts of the sky, shall the cause of the Lord have been all your employ, that your soul shall be summoned in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory in the morning of joy. Oh, the bless of that morn, when our loved one we meet, with the songs of the ransom we each other shall greet, singing praise to the Lord Lamb through eternity's years, with the past all forgotten, with its sorrows and tears, in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy, we'll be gathered to glory in the morning of joy, in the morning of joy.
Anybody, we'll just kind of touch over some of the announcements from Sunday. We have quite a prayer list in front of us. If you didn't get a bulletin, get one. You can see all those folks who have been ill. Mark said Holly had some more testing today. Hopefully she'll get back on her feet here soon. Next week will be the gospel meeting. And remember that. I try everybody to be here to support that. Also, another thing coming up will be the Friday Night Sing. That comes up in the end of June. It's way out there. We got some more literature on that today about the gospel or the Friday Night Sings going on in the area. Is there anything that I don't know about, should know about?
I got a few things. Or did you stay right there with the big one mic?
I wanted to say about Rosemary, I don't know whether you knew about her. She was in the hospital. They had to work on her knee. She was having trouble and had an infection in the knee. I think it's still being drained, and she's still in the hospital more today. She's supposed to come home tomorrow, so today or tomorrow. So that's something to keep in mind. Also about what Ernie said about the meeting with Tony. I talked to him today. He's looking forward to coming, so that's coming very quickly here, so we'll start that meeting on Sunday. So that's another thing that we put up a meal sheet sign up on the bulletin board, so for meals for them while they're here. He'll be staying in a hotel in Zanesville. So if you're able to fix a meal for them or take them out to eat, that would be appreciated. So that would be for what, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. I don't think I'm forgetting anything else. There were several things, but try to do so. Thank you.
Just to kind of bring you up on Holly, she did have testing today. They found that the hole that she has in her bladder is a little smaller than what it was. They're saying it's going to heal on its own, but we're not going to be for sure. But she had more testing on Saturday. I have to take her to Columbus for another test. And then we'll see more after that in her appointment next week, what everything what we're going to be doing.
Yeah. Let's pray that it heals up on the sun.
Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you so much for sparing our lives and being able to be here tonight. We pray, Father, for Holly that everything will go well. And be with Mark, and also help her heal and feel good again. Dave Hall here tonight, and Rosa, help him continue to get well. Steve, everything go well with him, and be strong. Bless Sue. And others that's been mentioned, Father, Rosemary, pray she get well. Be with our gospel meeting this coming Lord's Day and Monday and Tuesday night. Help us to all be here and try to get others to come and have a good turnout. Guide Tony and Tricky safe. Help us hold to the truth. Learn and listen and be taught what's right. Know we're being taught right or wrong. So always be on guard for the truth. Thank you, God, for Christ. And if there's anyone here who needs to become a Christian, obey the gospel and be baptized, that they would do so. Thank you for Jesus. And forgive us in Christ's holy name. Amen.